Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Secretary and Congregation of the 12th Hour. In the Liberty here in Texas, today is June 15, 2014. Or excuse me, 18, 2018, we will start our second service today with a song entitled, Tell Me the Story of Yahshua. Tell me the story of Yahshua, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. How the angels in Torah sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, he sent the tidings to her. Tell me the story of Yahshua, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that he passed. How for a sin he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the use of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, almost rejected and poor. Tell me the story of Yahshua, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in the story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, Lord, pay the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Yahshua, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Part 4, Matthew 24, we're in the Shepherd Bible, Volume 2. First, we're on page 183. First, we're going to refer to a prayer thought taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes. Now, when he says Israel, he's talking about Israel that has finally earned the name Israel, that's come to all the promises and the oaths and covenants that Yahweh made with Abraham. Now it says, Now hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Yahweh Elohim of your fathers giveth you. Now, Yahweh first has to call Israel back unto himself out of the dark ages with the spiritual Israel of the day. And she came into sight in 1844. And now as she develops and becomes more knowledgeable about the sanctuary and how to restore it and how to perform her vows and keep the statutes of the sanctuary. The sanctuary has to be restored first. This took place in 1970. And now it says, Yahweh says, I'm going to teach you statutes and judgment. It says, hearken unto them now whenever they, and my prophet, whenever he restores them and brings them into the light. And then you are to hearken to them, and unto the judgment which I teach you for to do them that you may live.
Now this has to take place before you can live forever. That's what he's talking about. And go in and possess the land. You can't go in and possess this land that's promised to Abraham and his seed until you learn these statutes and judgments here in the wilderness. And learn to perform your vows. Now he's telling the spiritual Israel today, the Adventist, the third feeding pasture for the Adventist Gilead Center in the 11th hour. He says, now, this is a prerequisite for going into the land in the 12th hour. Here in the 11th hour, you have to hearken and learn the statutes and judgments here in the wilderness in the 11th hour before you can possess the land in the 12th hour, which the Yahweh Elohim your fathers give you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh, that your Elohim which I command you. So he commanded the prophet that restored the sanctuary in 1970 at Gilead Center. He commanded that prophet. He says, now, you restore the daily. You restore my sacred name. You restore the health reform laws. You restore the unity laws of Matthew 18 of the forgiveness of one another, and keep the brethren always in unity with one another, forgiving one another, not holding any grudges or any animosity. And that is still going on today in the camp of Israel. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's ceasing today. That's coming to an end today. That's going to be repented of today. Today is the last day. You can put this date down on your calendar for you people in Africa. Do the same thing. If you've got people with the same kind of problem, of backbiting, criticizing, fault-finding, yet they accuse you of doing it, and they think that they're justified in doing it themselves because they think they're in the right. They think you're in the wrong, so they think they're justified, and to them, they're not fault-finding or criticizing. They're telling the truth, they think. And all the time, they're blaspheming Yahweh and committing an abomination in Israel that can't be tolerated any longer. So he says, Yahweh is telling you, your eyes have seen what the Yahweh did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor. The Yahweh, the Elohim, hath destroyed them from among you. Well, that's what happened down at Kermit, Gilead Center, in the 11th hour, when they were supposed to hearken unto the statutes and judgment that have been restored unto them. And they say that they were not to add one word to it or diminish aught from it, not one. And what did the prophet say? After he restored the daily several times during the 32 years I was with him, and then rescinded them, and when he was confronted with in 2002 about the daily, to restore it again, he said, no, we must do that, we're getting to the land. We don't have to do it here. But who is he to arbitrarily install and restore Yahweh's laws and commandments and statutes and then rescind them at any time he feels like it, whenever it's convenient? And then restore them again if he feels like it's to his best benefit. Well, that's what this is talking about here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Yahweh your Elohim are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my Elohim commanded me that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. So now, here comes this here prophet today. He says, I have a message from heaven. He's given me a commission, and he's told me to write a creation calendar and restore the feast days in the sanctuary system. And he told me to teach my people my government. Well, here's what Moses said that he was told to do. He said, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as Yahweh the Elohim commanded me. So, Brother Johnson, it was commanded him to teach his people my statutes and judgment. And so Yahweh commanded him, and he says, now I've taught them to you. And then what happens when the man that's commanded to teach Yahweh statutes and judgment, and he turns around and rescinds them and tramples upon them, and he's called a man of sin, standing in the most holy place where he ought not, committing the abominations that make it desolate in Matthew 24:14-15. And when I presented this to my adversary yesterday, well, that's okay. That don't really mean what the interpretation you're putting on it. That don't mean that Verlus is a man of sin doing this thing. But yet, that's exactly what he did. So you see, this type of conflict ends today. There'll be no more of it. There'll be either repentance and a turn away from that and becoming born again, or it's going to be a separation today. So anyway, we got keep therefore and do them, it says. Now he's commanding spiritual Israel, the one that restored the sanctuary. He's not commanding the shepherd rod. He's not commanding the Seventh-day Adventists and their first feeding pasturbation from 1850 to 1890 to keep his statutes and judgments, because they didn't know. They hadn't restored them. They didn't know how to keep them. They didn't know how to keep all the holy days according to the law of Moses. They were too young in the faith. They were too young in the faith at Mount Carmel, the Shepherd Rod. But they weren't too young in the faith in 1970 when they finally got enough knowledge together and Yahweh said, it's time now to do this. Okay. And it says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. Now he's telling Gilead Sinner in the 11th hour. He said, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, what's the reason why Gilead Center was commanded in the 11th hour, that they were commanded to learn and perform those statutes and judgments that Yahweh had taught them? And it says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say. So all these nations that are looking on, when they see a people that are keeping all of these statutes and judgments according to the law of Moses, and become sanctified and purified and empowered with the Pentecostal power to raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out all kinds of evil spirits out of people and demons and so forth. When they see a people like this, they're going to say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is this so great who hath Elohim so nigh unto them as the Yahweh or Elohim is in all things that we call upon him for? So they're going to say, what nation is there so great who hath an Elohim so nigh unto them as the Yeshua, our Savior, is in all things that we call upon him for? He's here, the Father is here with him, in the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Father to the Son, passed on to his disciples, that empowers a nation to be the greatest and to do great things. And we're just saying, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. We're the only one that will be shown all these great and mighty things that we know not of. So when it says, verse 8, Deuteronomy 4, and what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed unto thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Yahweh thy Elohim in Horeb, when the Yahweh said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came there and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with the fire, and through the midst of the heaven with the darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Yahweh spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of the stone, and the Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgment, that you might do them in the land where you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of the similitude. On the day that Yahweh spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast, that is on the earth, the lightness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the lightness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the lightness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto the heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them which the Yahweh the Elohim hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. But the Yahweh hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of the Egypt, to be unto him a people of the inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Yahweh was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over this Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land, which Yahweh the Elohim giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over this Jordan. But you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Yahweh your Elohim, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Yahweh the Elohim has forbidden thee. For the Yahweh the Elohim is a consuming fire, even a jealous Elohim. Now, over here in Hebrews, chapter 12, the very last verse, let's read it. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve Elohim acceptably with the reverence and righteous fear. For our Elohim is a consuming fire. And I just read in Deuteronomy 4:24. This prophecy is for the 12th hour we're in right now. It says, for the Yahweh the Elohim is a consuming fire, even a jealous Elohim. And thou shalt beget children, verse 25, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of Yahweh, thy Elohim, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, they shall utterly be destroyed, and the Yahweh shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whether the Yahweh shall lead you, and there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Yahweh the Elohim, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in the tribulation and all these things have come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn unto the Yahweh the Elohim and shalt be obedient unto his voice. It's talking about to us today, even in these latter days, right up to 2014, he's talking to us today. For the Yahweh the Elohim is a merciful Elohim. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that Elohim created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of Elohim speaking out of the midst of the fire? As thou hast heard and live? Or hath Elohim essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by the temptations, by signs and power wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terror, according to all that the Yahweh your Elohim did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Yahweh he is Elohim. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy father, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, a greater and mightier, than thou art to bring thee in to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Okay. Now he's going to give this land here in Texas to his people for an inheritance. He's already given the land of Israel by promise. He's already given Texas by promise. Okay. He's already given the whole United States. Really, it's this whole world. Matter of fact, he's given this whole world to the one that overcomes, that rules, that he's going to make ruler over all of his goods. He's going to place him ruler over, and when he says all his goods, he's talking about everything on this earth. Like he did Adam in the beginning. He placed Adam over this whole planet. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Yahweh is Elohim in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. So what this tells me, that if I come to perfection with the message that he's given me to understand all things, now it says to understand all things, and to overcome 100%, he said, I'll make you ruler over all my goods, meaning over. And he said another place that his saints came that they possessed the kingdom to take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it until the end, talking about the beast. And the beast has got control over all the world. So you take away the beast, you take control of his assets. And that's the whole world, worldwide. And so therefore, that's the way that he gives you rulership over all the world. You have to conquer these nations. You just can't just, because you overcame back home, and expect him to come and say, okay, I'm going to give you all these nations because you overcame. No, you've got to go earn it. You've got to prove that you have the power of the Holy Spirit guiding you and leading you, and that are empowering you to these great conquests of defeat, conquering and to conquer of all the nations. You got to prove yourself capable. It's like David did. David proved himself because he exercised the faith 100% and the power of the Holy Spirit that delivered him out of the paw of the lion and the bear. He says, he'll deliver me out of this here mountain of a man here. I have no fear of him. Yahweh will deliver me out of his hand. Yahweh will deliver us out of the hands of this modern day Goliath, and which we're facing today. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which Yahweh thy Elohim giveth thee forever. Then Moses severed three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unaware, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live, namely Bezer in the wilderness in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in the Gilead of the Gadites. This is where I came from, Gilead. And Golan and Bashan of the Manassites. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment that Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt on this side of Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at the Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt, and they possessed his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, from Arior, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Sion, S-I-O-N, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side of Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain, under the springs of the Pisgah. Okay, we're going to go to our main story now. We're on Shepherd Rock, Volume 2, with page 183. We're dealing with the 10 virgins of the subject of Matthew 24. Actually, this is Matthew 25 now, the 10 virgins. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him and to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Master, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. as a foolish virgin at last came to the door, it is evident that they obtained the oil, learned of the message, but there had been a delay, for the door was shut and they were left out. Now were they unconcerned at first and very zealous at last? Well, the experience in this instance is about the same as that of the deluge. Okay, while the Noah preached the coming of the flood, the world paid little attention to his message. But those who believed went into the ark at a given time and the door was closed. But not long after, the signs of Noah's prediction appeared, and as drops of rain began to fall, the wicked multitude became alarmed and rushed for the ark, but the door was closed and they were left out. The door that was shut is a symbol showing that the probation for the church had closed. Just shortly after, the foolish virgins became alarmed. At last they were willing to pay the price and buy the oil. But it was not a change of the heart, only the fear of losing out. Their course of the action had left them without the seal. The man with the writer's ink horn had passed them by. What a terrible mistake. What a disappointment. Almost saved, but entirely lost. For the coming of the Yahshua as our high priest to the most holy place, for the cleansing of the sanctuary brought to view in Daniel 8:14, for the coming of the Son of Man unto the Ancient of Days as presented in Daniel 7:13, and the coming of the Yahshua unto his temple foretold by the Malachi, and descriptions of the same event, and this is also represented by the coming of the bridegroom to the marriage described by Yahshua in the parable of the 10 virgins of the Matthew 25, Great Controversy 4:26. For the description by the Daniel applies to the commencement of the judgment for the dead, but the one by Malachi 3:1-3 is applicable unto the judgment for the living. All of the same event, day of the atonement, cleansing of the sanctuary, for the coming of the bridegroom here brought to view, takes place before the marriage. For the marriage represents the reception by the Yahshua of his kingdom, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is the capital and representative of the kingdom. It's called the bride, the Lamb's wife. Said the angel to John, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." He carried me away in the spirit, says the prophet, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, and Elohim. Clearly then, the bride represents the holy city, and the virgins that go out to meet the bridegroom are a symbol of the church. But we've been through this before. The holy city is not his bride. It comes down as a bride prepared for a husband. It didn't say it was his bride. It says that when he goes into the marriage supper with the five wise virgins, they are his bride. And that's your 144,000. In the Revelation, the people of Elohim are said to be the guests at the marriage supper. Yes, there are guests, but they're also the bride, represented by the saints as well. If the guests, they cannot be represented also as a bride. Yahshua has stated by the prophet Daniel, will receive from the Ancient of Days in heaven dominion and glory and a kingdom, and will receive the new Jerusalem, the capital of his kingdom, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Having received the kingdom, he will come in his glory as a king of kings and sovereign of sovereigns. For the redemption of his people, you are to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at his table in his kingdom to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Great Controversy 4:27. For the virgins were called to meet him, and thus by the faith go with him to appear before the Father, the great judge. The seal is the permit. It places their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and thus it grants unto them the right to appear before the Father in the judgment, not in the person, but in the figure, thus having their sins blotted out. Matthew 24:36-50 are descriptions of the same event. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25:13. tense has this has reference unto the time of the judgment, and not of his coming unto the earth. For the saints that shall know the day and the hour of Yahshua's coming in the clouds receive the redeemed. And it shall be announced by the Father shortly before his coming. See the great controversy 640. Okay, now, we've had some questions about his coming. It says, the virgins were called to meet him, and thus by the faith go in with him to appear before the Father, the great judge. The seal is the permit. Okay, it places their names in the Lamb's Book of Law, and thus it grants unto them the right to appear before the Father in the judgment of the living, not in the person, but in the figure, thus having their sins blotted out at the atonement, Matthew 24:36-50, are descriptions of the same event. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, Matthew 25:13. This has reference to the time of the judgment, that's on the Day of Atonement, and not of his coming to the earth. This took place in 1844, when you started judging the dead. He didn't come to the earth, he came to the sanctuary in heaven and started the judgment. For the saints shall know the day and the hour. Okay. Of the Yahshua's coming in the clouds to receive the redeemed, as it shall be announced by the Father shortly before his coming. Alright, it says summary of the 10 virgins. For the number 10, being a symbol of the universal, it represents the church as a body prior unto the commencement of the judgment of the living, in the sealing period of 144,000, and before the loud cry of the third angel's message, being the period of the first fruits of the harvest. For the 5 wise virgins were they who trusted in Elohim and his word only, having no confidence in the man, and were hungry for the truth, searching for the light, and gladly accepting it when it came. Thus they received the seal of the Elohim's approval. Their sins were blotted out, and their lives made sure. They passed from condemnation and death into the glory and the life eternal. They were Elohim's servants, kings and priests, 144,000 in number. For the 5 foolish virgins are they who had confidence in men. They were willing that others should think and study for them. Their love for the world and the things of it exceeded their love for the Yahshua and the world to come. They had no true sense of the awful results of the sin. Their zeal for the self drowned their zeal for the house of the Elohim and his honor. They were satisfied with their lamps, trimmed and but little oil in them. They saw no necessity for more light, prophets, truth, or message. They said in their hearts, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were prejudiced against light upon the word of Elohim and accepted not the truth because the channel through which it came was not of their choice. For the knowledge of the present truth which the 5 foolish virgins possessed since 1844 is the judgment of the dead. It was the only oil in their lamps. That's the only oil that Gilead Center had in their lamps, was the oil for the judgment of the dead. And so, and they thought they had the oil for the judgment of the living. That's why they were deceived. Okay, that deception started with the teaching of the rod by V.T. Hollis, because he taught they had the oil for the judgment of the living. He taught they were in the last parabolic hour, which was the 11th hour. He taught that they had the oil. They didn't need the more oil. And Verlis Johnson believed it, and he established that as his criteria. And that's why they wouldn't accept the real oil when it was presented to them in 2002 for the judgment of the living. And the judgment of the living commenced, and the cry was made. They were found without this extra oil in their vessel. They had neglected their Savior's command. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. No, they didn't know. They didn't know in 2002 that it was even at the door. And when I gave that message from heaven, if they'd have heeded that, they'd have been safe. And they'd have been safe when Yahshua did come to the threshold of the house and come to the sanctuary. in 2002. They would have been ready. He said, heed the message given prior. Thus, when Yahshua came at the atonement, because the message I give to Gilead sinners was between the Passover and the atonement. It was after the Pentecost. It was between the Pentecost and the atonement in 2002. Thus, when the wise ones started out to meet the bridegroom, the lamps of the foolish went out for the judgment of the dead had passed. Therefore, it was present truth no more, and thus they were left in darkness. At the beginning of the judgments of the Elohim, they saw their mistake and rushed for the Ark of the Safety, but it was beyond their reach, for they knew nothing of the message, and by the time they acquired it, filled their lamps with the oil, there had been a delay. The angel had passed through the city, through Jerusalem, the church, the ceiling was finished, and probation for the church had closed. The door was shut, thus they were left out. Now, Alan DeLong was asking me yesterday about getting ready to go to General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists in 2015 here at San Antonio. He says, right next door. I said, well, that probably wouldn't hurt a thing to get our stuff together. I don't know what to prepare. But as I'm reading this here, though, and I teach that probation is already closed for the Adventist Church, So in that case, we'd be wasting our time to go to an Adventist congregation or the meeting of all the Adventists in all the world, other than to show them where their probation had already closed. And maybe that it would be a sign that the 144,000 that resides in our midst is time for them to come out. That would be the only reason to go. Okay, let's go on. Then they came with these words, Master, Master, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Appoint his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a disappointment that will be. Well, I've already pointed out that this is taking place. That servant that was a hypocrite, that was ruler over all that was good at the time, was the angel of the candlestick of Laodicea. And Yahweh purged him out. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And yet this man, Alan DeLong, sits there and says, Willis Johnson taught present truth. He taught the truth. He published it. I don't understand your writing. I don't understand your message, but I understand his. Well, then that's where you better go and worship then. You better take and go to his tomb there at his gravesite there in Kermit, Texas. And you better go set up your memorial and worship at the tomb of that dead prophet. If you understand his message, he had present truth. That's what the shepherds rock say today about V.T. Hardoff. They won't move forward. They said whenever he's resurrected, they're going to pick up and follow him as soon as he's resurrected. Because he died with the truth and his inspiration is sealed up with him. And whenever he's resurrected, we'll pick back up with him. So the shepherd rod are worshiping at the tomb of the dead prophet. So it looks like that we've got a person or two right here at worshiping at the tomb of the dead prophet. I tell you what, it's scary, folks, when you think about it. What a disappointment that will be. It will be noticed that the close of probation for the church and the one for the world are two different events. For the former is a miniature representation of the latter. And Alan tells me that his friend Sharon can't go teach my message to the Adventists because they wouldn't understand it. And then Alan told me yesterday that he didn't even understand my message. That he understood verse, but he didn't understand mine. So I can understand now why his friend Sharon that has accepted the rod method. I can understand now why she don't go and teach my message. She don't understand it. No more than Alan understands. No wonder they fall back on teaching Verlis Johnson's message. And the thing is, I taught Verlis Johnson's message for 32 years to the Seventh-day Adventists, and they never accepted it or understood it. Alan is the only one that came out of there in 32 years that I taught to the Adventists Verlis Johnson's message. I only got one convert. And now Alan DeLong tells me that he don't understand my message, but he understands Rollis's. So when he goes to the Adventist, he teaches Rollis's message. He don't teach mine. So you see what kind of a deception we got going on here? You see what Satan allows, if I will allow it, he'll plant him right here in your midst like he did Judas Iscariot. He planted him right in the midst of the disciples, right in the heart of Yeshua's cabinet, one of his 12 apostles. And that's for one reason, and that was to destroy the kingdom that was Yeshua was trying to set up with his disciples. Same thing today. Satan will keep his hellish torch plant right in your midst to somebody that's unconsecrated and unconverted and uncommitted until it's too late for you to recover yourself. That's all this type of thing is for. For the scripture, for the proceeding one is found in Matthew 25:11-12. But of the final one we read, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according unto as his work shall be. Revelation 22:11-12. At this time, those who were like the five foolish virgins will say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even unto the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Yahweh, and shall not find it. Amos 8:12. Okay, that's the end of that part of summary of the 10 virgins, Matthew 24 or 25. Now we have the next commencing subject is of the seven seals and the sanctuary. So what have we learned from the 10 virgins? We learned that the five wise ones are actually the bride, and they are represented by the 144,000 because they're called virgins. The 144,000 have that word virgins attached to their title. They're undefiled by other church false doctrines. Can we say that we are virgins if we're still defiled by false doctrine mixed with true doctrine? Okay, like some of us have been here in this kingdom for the last 10, 11, 12 years. Well, I'm happy to announce that it's all over with. So the people that can't repent of this folly today, then they can consider themselves dismissed from the kingdom, and they can continue listening to these sermons over the internet, over from our website. They can do that. They can send their tithes and offerings in if they want to. They can continue on. They worship at their own place. They can listen to these sermons just like Jeff White in Africa does. He listens to them there. He teaches this truth to his people. Well, same thing here. If you can't come and be in unity with the brethren here at the headquarters of the kingdom on the holy days and show love and unity and compassion and understanding and humility, and don't call the prophet, the leader, a hypocrite and a criticizer and a fault finder and a backbiter, if you can think of some better descriptive adjectives to say, if you can't find something good to say about him, what he's accomplished, well, why just rail on him for his what you think has been his utter failure? Okay, folks, it's time for all things to come to an end. Even the wicked has an appointed day in this world to come to an end. All of them, all in one final day. The last one being one final day. Won't be a day longer. Same thing here today. When that angel comes out of that temple, our seventh angel, one that has a seventh trumpet, he goes in. When he comes out, it's all over. He that is just, let him be just still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Okay. In James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from the death and shall hide a multitude of the sins. That's what this is all about. That's what my job is all about. Is showing the sinner the error of his way. And see if we can't get him to forsake that and return. And save his soul and hide a multitude of sins. That's what my business is all about. Okay, so now, if the sinner loves his sin, he loves holding on to it, well, that's his problem. But he has no place in the kingdom. So I want to do some more review on this here possession of the land of Israel and the forsaken his way. 9:11 symbolic code, number 12, it says, the kingdom of heaven likened unto 10 virgins. We have some more commentary on this subject. And it starts with Matthew 24:42-43. It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your master doth come, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. These verses convey the idea that no one knows the day and the hour of the Yahshua's coming, and therefore the Yahshua admonishes his people to be ready all the time. Then he draws the illustration that if a certain one knew that a thief would attempt to break into his house at a certain time, he would certainly watch for him, but the fact is that no one knows exactly when a thief will enter. Matthew 24:44-45. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? This implies that there are certain conditions which must be met by those who would be called faithful and wise servants. They must be given meat in the due season. Matthew 24:46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We as a denomination, as a Seventh-day Adventist, should be able to reason out the lesson that is in these verses. According to verse 45, the Yahshua has made someone ruler over his household. Who would that be in the Elohim's church in the denomination? If we are to attach this to someone, it would necessarily be attached unto the president of the General Conference, who heads all the work. And, of course, since his responsibility is spread throughout the churches and shared by the ministry whom he directs, it follows that they are that all are included in what Yahshua is saying here. That is the only thing that it could possibly that it could mean. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Should not meat in due season be a message from the Elohim especially addressed unto his people and applicable at that time? Another name for the meat in the due season is present truth. So then the servant is to give his household present truth. Matthew 24:46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he cometh, shall find so doing. If our application is now right, that this is speaking unto the denomination of church just prior unto the Yahshua's coming, then we must understand that Elohim wants his servant to give to his household meat in the due season until he come. Matthew 24:47. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Well, we had a coming to an end of a branch of his church, the Gilead Center. We had a judgment take place, closing out the judgment of the dead, judgment of the living. There was a change of leadership. Who was responsible for that? It had to be Yahshua. He had to come. Okay. It says just prior to Yahshua's coming, then we understand that Elohim wants the servants to give to his household meat in due season until he comes. Okay? Well, so he apparently came then in 2002 at Gilead Center, and he was expecting to be received by the man in charge that was given meat in due season. so he could give him this extra oil to continue on giving meat in due season. Matthew 24:47. Says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. For this implies that the Elohim has not as yet made his servant ruler over all his goods. Okay, so now you see his servant was antithetical Esau. First had the birthright, had the privilege to be the progenitor, to raise up this righteous kingdom, and to see it through unto the very end, through all the harvest of the 12th hour, and all the judgment and destruction of the wicked, and all the resurrection of the righteous. He was to see the kingdom through all that. So it says this verse implies that Elohim has not as yet made his servant ruler over all his goods. But when he proves true by attending to his business of the faithfully given unto his household meat in the due season until the Yahshua comes, then Elohim is going to make him ruler over all his goods. That is the promise. That is exactly what the angel of the seventh candlestick believed that Gilead sent him, that he was this man. Well, the time has come and gone, and Gilead Center has come and gone, and its leader has come and gone. So, did Yahshua then, has he come and gone also? Yes, I say yes, he came to Gilead Center, and he went back. And in the parable of Luke 19, it says they sent a message after him, saying, we'll not have this man to rule over us. So since they wouldn't have this man, antithetical Elijah David, to rule over them, so what could Yahshua do then? He had to separate the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Esau and the kingdom of David. He had to separate the two. He had to leave the kingdom of Esau behind out in the wilderness, and he had to move the kingdom of David on into another location of his choice. So this is what took place in 2002-2003. Yahshua came, and he came to visit his household. He came in the person. Okay, so that was, to me, that's his first coming in the antitype. To me, that's the first coming here in the 12th hour, to close out the 11th and start the 12th. That's his first coming. Because he's got some coming and going between here and heaven, just like he did at the cross. He came, he was crucified, resurrected, went back to heaven, and he came back the same day. Okay, let's continue on. Matthew 24:48-50. It says, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my master delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and eat and drink with the drunken, those that were drunk on false doctrine of the members of his church, Yahshua, that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of. And that hour is the 12th hour, folks. Because he was believing that the 11th hour was the last hour, so he wasn't even aware of the 12th hour as being the last hour. Or even having a duration of one symbolical hour. He believes like Viti Hadatot, but the 11 hours on the time clock is all there is. 11th is the last one. Okay. If no one is to know the day and hour until the Yahshua comes, then how could this servant be aware of the day and the hour? Do you see that one statement seems to contradict the other? No one knows the hour, the day. Therefore, Elohim, people must be ready for the event to occur at almost any time. And if this servant does not faithfully perform his duty, then when the Yahshua is about to come, that servant will not be aware of it. Is that not how you understand these two statements? Up until a certain time, Elohim's people do not know the day and the hour. But if they continue and receive meat in the due season, a day will come when this servant is going to be made known, or is going to be made aware of that hour of that day. This illustration was not given to us alone, but unto all Elohim's people ever since it was written. And they were warned to be ready all the time, because no one knew the day and the hour of his coming. But as the truth progresses and the word of Elohim unrolls, Elohim's servants in the end are to be aware of the day and the hour. So in the 12th hour, which is your end time period, it said, does it not say that? That is just what it does say. But what is the danger here? What caused the servant to begin to eat and drink with the drunkard? They said that Yahshua delayeth his coming. That's why he did that. There were only two occasions in all church history that men complained that the Yahshua delayed his coming. They were the first or early Christians, the apostolics, who expected Yahshua to come immediately. They thought surely it would not be very long before the Yahshua would come in the like manner as he had gone up from the Mount of Olives that day. But lo, almost 2,000 years have passed since the promise was given, and Yahshua has not come yet. So there was a chance for the earlier Christians to complain that the Yahshua had delayed his coming. But we are not dealing with the disappointment at the commencement of the Christian church. Rather, we are speaking of the time when the Yahshua is ready to come in the time of the end. You know that there was a people on this end of the church history who also expected Yahshua to come long before now. I suppose you would say that they were the Millerites. But to this I cannot agree, because there was no delay for them. They had set the date for Yahshua's coming, and the outcome for them was not a delay, but a bitter disappointment. Seventh-day Adventists, though, since 1844, believed that in their lifetime, in their generation, Yahshua would come and take them to heaven. You that have been Seventh-day Adventists for a long time, or even for a short time, know that it was their expectation. Instead, however, many of them are in their graves today. In the early days, our churches used to have a sign hanging inside reading thus, "The gospel preached unto all the world in this generation." Those signs have long since been taken down. 100 years ago, everybody who knew Adventists knew what they were, what were our expectations, but it is not the case today. I can also recall that after I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I heard the brethren say that the Yahshua will come almost momentarily, but the Yahshua has not come yet. They erroneously concluded that the Yahshua would come in a few years, but it was to their detriment, for when the time passed, they became careless. We see then that according unto our early expectations as Adventists, the Yahshua apparently has delayed his coming. And insomuch as no other people in all the Christian world ever expected Yahshua to come as the Adventists did, then this lesson is applicable only unto us. My hope is built on nothing less than Yahshua's blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Yahshua's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, the holy lean on Yahshua's name. On Yahshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On the ice of the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is carbon, let his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Yahshua's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.